Before I begin, I want to say that God is bigger than your sin. This is absolutely true. God is bigger than your sin, and I don't care what it is. Manasseh sacrificed his children to other gods. He took his children, he bound them up, and he burned them to death. And God forgave him. David murdered a man to cover his own affair. He saw another man's wife, slept with her, and did everything he could to get her to die, or to get him to die. And God forgave him. Saul murdered Christians. He went looking and found people who professed faith in Jesus, and then he put them in pits and threw stones at them until their bones broke and their skin cracked. And God forgave him. God is bigger than your sin. In Isaiah 55, it reads, "Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is brimming with forgiveness. He's the sort of God who, when asked, "How often should we forgive one another?" he says 70 times 7, completion after completion. You should stop counting. He's the sort of God who died for us while we were still dead in our sin. The sort of God who, while he was on the cross being murdered, cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Our God is a God of forgiveness. Full stop. I start with this because we're going to talk about sin. We're going to talk about sin that is pervasive in our society. And there is space for us to reflect and go, where am I guilty? Where am I complicit? Where am I in that? And above all else, we need to understand that God is bigger than all of it and is eager to forgive us of our sin. Our passage today is Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 39. And it reads, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her.'" So we have options in terms of who we want to focus in this snippet, whether Mary or Elizabeth or John, and honestly, we're going to deal with John. So as the newly pregnant Mary approaches, she has just been told she's pregnant. She's probably in her first month of conception. As she approaches and cries out, little John leaps while he's still in his mother. This same little John we know from the angel Gabriel is already filled with the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, John recognizes the pregnancy of Mary. I mean, Mary just became pregnant. Not that he would be able to see from the womb, but she's not showing in any way. There's nothing that should lead you to think that she's pregnant. And although the baby can't see her, he still knows. This is particularly meaningful as we consider the call on John's life, and that he's called to proclaim the Lord, like we talked about last week. He's called to make people ready for the Lord. And even while he's still in his mother's womb, he's letting Elizabeth know about the coming of the Lord. Even as he hasn't yet been born, he's beginning to fulfill the purpose that God has for him. God is using this baby when Elizabeth is still just now entering the third trimester. We look at how Luke treats both Jesus and John. I mean, Jesus, once again, the first trimester baby, probably in the first month of conception. And this baby is already being described as the Lord, right? Mary says, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come here?" We're already describing Mary as mother. We're already describing baby Jesus as Lord. We have a baby who will be called the Son of God, and he hasn't been born yet. Furthermore, we have John, who is leaping for joy, showing emotion, experiencing emotion, and fulfilling the purpose that God has for him pre-birth. We see that Luke assumes, I don't think he's making an argument. I don't think he's actually thinking he's in an argument. Luke assumes that we know and accept that babies, even pre-birth ones, are used by God and they are people. We move to verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." So now we get to look at Mary for a brief moment. And if there's one thing that getting in this story gets to us, is that Mary is blessed. I mean, when the Archangel Gabriel comes and speaks with her, he calls her favored one in verse 28. Then in verse 30, he says, "You have found favor with God." In verse 42, Elizabeth says that you are blessed among women. In verse 43, she says you are the mother of the Lord. And in verse 45, she blesses her once again as though she can't help herself, and said, "Blessed is she who believed." And now we have Mary, who says that all generations will call me blessed. Mary is blessed, and she has favor. But yet we recognize that that blessing is entirely the result of the Lord's action. Mary has a lot of qualities that we talked about last week, but none of them are highlighted as the reason that Mary's blessed. She simply is, and it results in her praising and glorifying God. We actually end up with a cycle in her prayer here, where she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and the reason why I'm magnifying and glorifying God is because he looked down on me in my lowliness, not due to my greatness. As a matter of fact, due to my weakness, he looked at me. And in seeing my weakness, we know that our God is a God whose power is made perfect in weakness, and so he's done mighty things through me, which is what causes you to call me blessed, which only brings me to magnify God more." And that cycle of praising God, and through that praising God, and through God's action, are being blessed, causing us to praise God all the more, that's a cycle that we're all asked to live in. That story that Mary's sharing is something that we all should be living in that God acts and works through us, and that should only cause us to praise him more. Verse 50. "His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts." So, we talk about fearing the Lord, and it's important to recognize that if I fear something, it means I acknowledge its capacity for power over me. Right? So I'm in no way afraid of feathers because they can't do anything to me. Right? I might be a little bit afraid of lions because they could. And so we see that God grants mercy to those who fear him, those who acknowledge him for who he truly is, those who submit to him. Verse 52. "He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." As we read and as we immerse ourselves in the story of the Bible, we see that God has shown again and again that he brings down rulers. Whether we're talking about Pharaoh in Egypt or we're talking about Nebuchadnezzar, who we're going to talk about on this Tuesday, but He's walking through his gardens, recognizing that he is the ruler of the most powerful, most civilized, most advanced nation that this world has ever seen. He is overflowing in riches. And God's answer to him is, I will bring you to the level of a cow. To demonstrate my power, to demonstrate who I am. And even as God opposes the proud, he lifts up the lowly. We recently looked at the story of Joseph, who was once a slave and then put into prison. You can't be further removed from society or power than Joseph was as a former slave, now prisoner. And God, within the space of basically a conversation, moves him to be second in command of the most powerful nation in the world. God lifts up the lowly. And so for us, we see that our relationship with God is really dependent on how we approach him. If we approach God saying, Lord, whatever I have is yours. I have nothing to offer, but whatever you want, you have it. And I recognize in myself I am broken and I've done some stuff that I'm not proud of. God's response to that is mercy. On the other hand, if we're standing here thinking that I'm fine, I don't really need anything, I'm a good person, I feel like I'm all right on my own, I feel like God maybe owes me a little bit for the things that have happened that I had to go through. We see God's response is opposition and to scatter the proud. Verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. So now Mary is beginning to reflect on what this pregnancy means. And she notes that God has helped his servant Israel. God has helped this nation, this people. God has helped God's chosen people in recognition of his own mercy. It's not due to Israel's worth. It's not due to the work that Israel's done. It's not due to the potential that Israel has. But rather, it's in light of God's mercy. And the way in which God has helped us is he is fulfilled in this moment with this baby the promises to God's people. Now, Mary's writing from a broken world. She's writing in the home of a woman who was shamed for years, if not decades, over something that she had no control over, the lack of a child. Elizabeth had just spoken of her shame, and this is the home that she's in. This is the society she's surrounded by. Furthermore, God's chosen people are laboring under the reign of Rome. We talked a couple of decades back. A Roman general had entered the Holy of Holies, desecrating the temple. And Mary's recognizing what God has done even here. How does she cope with that? Furthermore, how do we cope with our own broken world? I mean, we live in a world where, rather than bless the poor, our world despises and mistreats and enslaves the poor. We like to think of slavery as something that's happened long ago, or medium ago, depending on how your timelines work, but as something that we're over and we're done with, and it's good that the world's gotten past that. And yet we live in a world in which 40.3 million people are currently enslaved. Furthermore, we go, well, that's a way. That's other people, other places. We fixed that problem, but we live in a state in which 229 people were trafficked in Washington State last year. Furthermore, of those 229 people, almost all of them were self-reported. So almost all of those people are people who somehow found the chance, found the opportunity to go talk to police and get themselves out of the situation. That's not counting all the people who aren't finding those opportunities. the people who are still in the system. I mean, we live in a world where rather than leap for joy at the birth of a child to an unmarried mother, or a mother in general, our world lobbies for the right to kill them. The most recent number I could find was in 2017, which said approximately 862,000 abortions were performed in the United States alone. What makes that number particularly extraordinary, or what made that number particularly extraordinary, isn't just how high of a number it is, but that there were articles asking why the number is so comparatively low. The abortion rate has gone down, and they were wondering what's wrong. How do we cope with that? I mean, we live in a world where people are viewed as means to an end. A recent study in 2018 that was a secular study done on the effects of pornography found that 73% of women and 98% of men reported internet pornography within the last 6 months. If you break that down to a week, I think it said 26% of women and 85% of men said that that's something that they are dealing with on a weekly basis. And all of these are human life issues. They're image of God issues. I mean, God's fingerprints are on us. God had a use and a love for us before we were born. We saw that in John, and that John was being used as he's in his mother's womb. And it's not just John. John's not the exception to the rule. Rather, John is the example that proves the rule. In Psalm 139 that we've read through already today, starting at verse 13, it reads, "For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb." See how knitting is this intimate activity? You can't knit from a distance. You can't knit away. You're right there involved in the process. And God knit us together in our mother's womb. "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." Once again, right in the process. It's intricate. It's involved. "Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me when none of them as yet existed." When I hear this idea that all of our days were written before we existed, it makes me think of journaling, right? Right? God journaled over you before you were born. God sat and considered what your January 19th of 2019 would look like. And it's already in his journal as he pored over it and probably smiled, right? In just love for you. It's this intimate connection. And so when we consider that we were made in the image of God, that God wove us together, he knit us together, he was intimately involved and he journaled over us. When we consider all of that, then we turn back to our broken world and we say, how does our contribution to slavery enhance Christ's love? How does aborting a child honor the fingerprints of God that have been placed on them? How does treating a man or a woman as an object of sexual desire reflect God's view of them? I want to address pornography specifically. So, because it's an image of God issue. And we're not going to talk about its effect on you, which is profound and changes the way in which you interact with people and makes it less likely that you're going to have sexual gratification in your own relationships and literally rewires your brain. But besides all of that, how is this a human life issue, how is this an image of God issue, is that virtually no one chooses to be in pornography or prostitution. What I mean by that isn't to say no one kind of does it of their own volition. I mean that if given a choice, if given options, no one makes that choice. In an equitable system in which people are able to provide for themselves, that's not a reality in the world. I mean, you can go into literally any classroom or any elementary school classroom and ask what you want to do when you grow up. What you want to be, what do you want your life to look like? And no one says, I'd like to be exploited. No one says, I'd like people to use me. What pornography is it's exploiting the brokenness in one part of our world, which is our economy, and the inability to get what you either need or what we've kind of programmed you to want. The inability to get that, and so it introduces brokenness in another part of our world, which is in our sexuality. So as I said, Mary experienced a broken world too. And how did the people of Israel cope with the broken world that they saw? How do you get through that? Get through the mess? And it was by relying on the promises of God. It was by remembering that way back in the book of Genesis, God spoke to Abraham. And he said that he's going to build an everlasting covenant with you. And this everlasting covenant is for him to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. That as time went on, God spoke to Moses, or spoke through Moses, to the people of Israel. And he said, you shall be my treasured possession. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We're treasured by God. At the end of Moses' life, as he's speaking before Israel, sharing what the future holds, he says, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, in order that you may live. That there's this time that's coming in which we will be in total communion with God. That this brokenness that we wrestle with within ourselves, God will circumcise it from us. And our heart will be reshaped to reflect Him. In the book of Jeremiah, it reads, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, never to draw back from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, so that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing good to them, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness, and with all my heart and all my soul. That God has made a promise that He's going to continue to do good to His people. That this thing that allows us to sin, that causes us to forget the fear of the Lord, He says, I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they may not turn from me. And the psalmist, as he reflects, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. How do the people of Israel deal with their broken world? Is by remembering the promises that God has given to them. How do we deal with our broken world? Is by trusting in the Lord and knowing that God is more than sufficient. And so, if in coming here today we feel weighted down by sin and guilt and shame, and we go, some of those larger issues that we talked about today, I'm complicit in them. We recognize that we serve a God who, as I opened with, a God who forgives all of your sins. And if we come in and we say, I feel sick and ill and weak, we recognize that we serve a God who has promised to heal all your diseases. If we come in and we feel on the edge, we don't know what the next step is, we feel like this is the end and we're overcome by fear, we serve a God who redeems your life. If the programming of our world has gotten in and we feel insatiable, swallowed by the need and the desire to be and to consume and to buy more, we serve a God who has promised to satisfy us with good. And all of these promises to circumcise our hearts, these promises to put the fear of Him in us, the promise to satisfy us with good, all of these promises are found in the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. That's what Mary's talking about at the end of her prayer. The healing, the redemption, the hope, the help that the people of Israel clung to as they dealt with their broken world is all found in this person of Jesus. And so our response is the same as John's response once he's out of the womb, which is to say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In the section that we read today, we see that when John feels the Savior coming, he leaps for joy. When Elizabeth recognizes the Lord, she exclaims, "How blessed are you, and how blessed am I, that I get to see it, that I get to be in the presence." They praise God. And that's where we are as well. So as we close, how we move forward really depends on where you are. Because I don't know. For some of you, you're looking at it and you're going, I'm part of that statistic that's in pornography. Maybe I've had an abortion or helped it in some way. Maybe I saw something that might have been related to trafficking and I didn't say anything. I don't know. But if you feel or if you are complicit in sin, then the call is that we're to confess it to God. And with the knowledge that our God is faithful and just and will cleanse us, will purify us of all unrighteousness. And so to confess it to Him and then to go and sin no more. To repent. To turn away. If on the other hand you're coming and you're hearing the statistics and you're becoming righteously angry. How has this happened? Where have we gotten here? There are things that you can join. First of all, you can pray. Above all else, God has the power to change. But also, there are people like Karenette, like the Genesis Project, which deals with prostitution in our area. Like the Union Gospel Mission and Snack Pack, which help out with poverty and the effects of it. That you're welcome to join. But no matter how we react to this, in all circumstances, we're called to pray, and we're called to praise God. And so, that's what I'm going to invite us to do right now. I'm going to invite us to just silently pray for a minute or two, and just reflect with God in terms of what you do and where you go. Because God is good. Amen. And then, after that, we're going to praise God. So I'm gonna give us a couple minutes to just reflect and pray.
Lord, we thank you, for you are good. We thank you that you are able to heal. You are able to forgive. You are able to redeem. You are able to draw us from the pit. Lord, you are great. And we are excited, Lord, and joyful that we can be in your presence. That we are able to experience and see and be a part of the marching of the kingdom of God. Lord, we thank you that we are on the side that is victorious against all of the brokenness that we see in our world. Do just pray as we look at systemic issues, Lord. Things like abortion and pornography and slavery and trafficking, Lord. Lord, we pray against that, Lord. We thank you that you have chosen to oppose that. And we look forward to the end and where we are supposed to take action, where we're supposed to move, where we're supposed to do something, Lord, I pray that you give us guidance on that. Lord, I thank you once again for the privilege of being able to be a part of it. For the privilege of being able to be part of your kingdom and your forward march. And so continue to fill us with your joy, Lord. As we leave, as we go to the potluck, as we go throughout our week, Lord, let our hearts be so filled that we are prone to just constantly be praising you. That we can't help but think, who am I that I'm in the presence of my Lord? How blessed am I? And that causes us to praise you all the more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.